some extra effort for them to be here this morning. Carolyn's still looking. She's invited someone this morning. And I appreciate her inviting them. That's one thing that we need to be forward to do, is compelling people to come to the house of the Lord. I believe the more we do it, I believe the more people will come. I was on my knees early this morning praying for Billy Huckabee that he would show up this morning. And I haven't let up. And I know God hasn't let up. But he's yet to come. But invite people. Pray for people. That's one thing that'll make a difference. I promise you, it'll make a difference. Our lesson this morning is entitled Peter and Cornelius. I'm in the wrong lesson. That's one we had last time. Our lesson this morning, Paul preaches the resurrection, the Easter message. I'm on the right lesson now. And it takes place in Acts chapter number 13. If you don't have a Sunday school book, you can open up your Bible to Acts chapter number 13. That's one thing about the Bible. It says what God says. And me and my wife, we watched a little bit of that Ten Commandment movie last night with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. And I was amazed how much Bible was quoted in that movie. Now, back when I watched it when I was young, I didn't know enough Bible to know how much Bible was quoted in that movie, but a lot of Bible was quoted, and I noticed it this time. I noticed where they quoted out of Psalm chapter 91. I noticed they quoted a lot of scripture in that movie, and would to God they would make movies and, for lack of better words, instead of attacking the Bible, honor the Bible. Our golden text this morning is taken out of Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, or to the women, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. That's Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 through 6. Our introduction, this lesson, is not just about Jesus rising from the dead, but also that he saw no corruption, and the great truth that is to be preached is the main pillar of the gospel. I mean, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we've got nothing any different than Muslims or Buddhists or some other sect or religion. We don't have anything to boast any different than them. Ours is the same as theirs. But one thing different about the gospel is it includes not only that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried according to the scriptures, but he rose again on the third day. That's important. He got up. Now the Muslim, they don't really understand that. They say the only thing we've got to boast of is an empty tomb, but I've got more than that to boast of. He arose in my heart. And man, I tell you what, that was the best resurrection for me there ever was, when he arose in my heart. Made me alive. He quickened me. I got some new shoes for work this week. And I don't know what it is about them, but for some reason or another, they retain a charge. And when I pull a garbage bag out of the garbage can, I get all charged up. And I didn't know it at first. And the first time I found out, I threw pills everywhere. Scared everybody to death, scared me to death. They said, what's the matter? I said, it's kind of like knowing the Lord. I said, the power was a moment. I didn't know it was there. And they thought it was kind of funny. I reached over and put my finger out, and about a half inch spark arced off between me and them. They didn't think it's funny no more. But, God's power. He's got power. Kind of like that. I mean, he quickens you. I can't explain it, but you go get a hold of 480 volts, and as you're sitting there holding on to it, you'll know a little bit about power. But he arose. And Paul insists upon this resurrection and insists upon the proofs of his being risen and mentioned he was seen many days. It wasn't like a scant appearance. I mean, for 40 days, he showed himself. He showed himself in many places. He showed himself on many occasions. And there his witnesses to his resurrection, a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews mentioned. Not only that, his witnesses were ready to die for him. All of a sudden now, they might have been shy, but they're bold now. Man, they got something to go on now. Now all of a sudden death don't threaten them no more. Now they realize not only did he rise from the dead, but the blessedness of his risen, boy, caused them to step up to the plate. Paul also shows the resurrection of Christ was a fulfillment of the promise that was made to the patriarchs. I mean, the Old Testament. They're looking to the coming Messiah. They're pointing. They're giving types and pictures all through the Old Testament. The New Testament, he shows up. But also he dies. And at that death, instead of it being the end, it's actually the fulfillment of the Old Testament, all fulfilled in that death, burial, resurrection. And now he shows himself as a victorious king with the keys of death and hell. And now, buddy, not only is he risen, but he says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back. And where I am, there he may be also. I'm looking forward to being where he is also, Molly. But that resurrection promise was not only good news, but it was true news. He said, we declare unto you these tidings. God raised up Jesus to be a prophet, to be a priest, to be a king. His raising him from the dead was a confirmation of all of this. And sending the Messiah was the promise that was made to the fathers. God sent him. And all those promises were fulfilled in him and by him. Now our lesson takes place, Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Paul here says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God to you, is the word of this salvation sent. Paul's addressing this crowd, or this congregation, and he addresses first the Jews. He says, ye children, stock of Abraham, Jewish men, or women. Then he addresses if there's any Gentiles, and whosoever among you feareth God to you, is the word of this salvation sent. The word of this salvation is the promise from God. Not only a deliverance from sin, but it's founded on Jesus to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, through ignorance, they crucified Jesus. And the Bible said, had they known it, if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified him. But God was in control of all of this. Jesus said his hour had come. He prayed in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, but thy will be done. And this all was fulfilled in the eyes of the world. God showed him to be the Messiah. They didn't know him. They didn't want nothing to do with him. They rejected him. They said, away with him, away with him, crucify him. But Paul here, he's speaking to the murderers of the Savior. Paul says, they knew him not. They did not know that they'd crucified the Messiah. They were ignorant of the meaning of the prophecies. They regarded Jesus as an imposter. And even though today the world knows Him, where they at? I seen some of them this morning, mowing the yard, fishing, hunting, pulling their toys down the road. And, you know, He don't send lightning bolts. He don't send Satan or the death angel or the grim reaper. He sends mercy and grace. But they didn't understand the Bible. They didn't understand the prophecies concerning Christ. They regarded Him as an imposter. They had looked for a king, a conqueror. They didn't expect a lamb. Poor and despised. A man of sorrows to die on the cross. Though the scriptures were read so constantly, they still were ignorant. Their eyes were blinded by prejudice, pride. Men, even today, often read the Bible and spend a good part of their lives never understanding it. And I did too, until I asked God to open His Word to me, and all of a sudden, He is the key that unlocks the Bible. If you read your Bible, you'll see that the Bible said that Jesus opened the Scriptures to His disciples. The Bible is actually a closed book. Even when you open it, it's a closed book. It's not that, what was that real smart guy? EQ minus C, whatever, Einstein or whatever, tried to read the Bible. He couldn't understand it, and he made the statement about the Bible. He said, the Bible is the greatest science in the world. He said, I wish I could understand it. They attribute that man to being one of the smartest men. Yet he wasn't smart enough to pick the Bible up and understand it. Yet God reveals it unto babes, little Caitlins, and little Skylins. God opens the Bible to them. But they slay Jesus, and His Messiahship is now manifested. Now they realize what they've done. Now they see what they've conspired and did. Verse 28, Paul says, and though they found no cause of death in Him, yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain. They accused Him, yet they could not charge Him. Yet they desired Pilate that He had put Him to death. And verse 29 says, and when they had fulfilled, this is important, all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a sepulcher. His being crucified between two thieves, mentioned in Isaiah 53, numbered among the transgressors. His parting of His raiment, also mentioned in Psalms 22. Offering Him vinegar, also mentioned in Psalms, I think it's 22 or 69. His commending His spirit to His Father, also mentioned in Luke 23:46. But these circumstances of His death were the fact also of His resurrection, because they knew not the voice of the prophets, they fulfilled them. Jesus fulfilled every jot and every tittle. Matter of fact, the Bible said when He knew that all things concerning Him were fulfilled, He set His face toward Jerusalem. Verse 30 says, but God raised Him from the dead. Now that was the turning point they weren't expecting. That was the thing that they couldn't stop from happening. I guess if they could, they would have stopped Him. They did roll a stone on the grave. They did put soldiers there to guard it. But none of those were able to stop His resurrection.
Amen.
Our Lord's resurrection is a testimony of divine approval. God was the one that raised Him from the dead.
Amen.
His acceptance of the sacrifice is summed up that God was well pleased. That's mentioned again in Isaiah chapter 53. That God was satisfied with His suffering and the sacrifice that was offered in Jesus. Verse 31 says, "And He was seen many days of them which came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses unto the people." At this time of this address Paul's given here, most of the witnesses were still alive. And they were ready to attest the facts of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection was an established fact. And without this crown, in fact, the rest had been an incomplete effort. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, Paul mentioned a greater part of those that witnessed His resurrection. He said, "Remain unto this day." They weren't in hiding. They were ready to give proof. Infallible proof of His resurrection. The apostles were witnesses of the resurrection. Jesus had showed Himself openly in Galilee and in Jerusalem. There could be no doubt about it. His resurrection, they went forth boldly to proclaim it to a lost and perishing world. And even today we proclaim it. Verse 32, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, the resurrection of Christ, caused the gospel to be preached." It showed that the justice of God was fully satisfied. Sin was fully atoned. It directs our mind to the great intercessor. It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who also appeared in the presence of God for us. It remains a lively hope. A blessed hope, a hope that maketh not ashamed, a hope that's an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast. Through this hope, a man who believes that Christ has died and risen again, whose life is hid in Christ, in God, that's ground for salvation. It's ground for the second coming. And if He's not risen, He cannot come again. But He is risen, and He will come again. I think it's nearer than what a lot of people believe. I think all these earthquakes, these land separation, cutting a house in two, these events coming upon the world, an airplane just disappears. A boat with a school class in it just bellies over. And probably, I think it's 200 and some missing, they're probably all dead, I don't know. A school in Nigeria, Taliban, Boko Haram, comes in, takes 100 teenage girls away, and they're still gone. Just tell you that the day and hour we're living in, it can't continue.
Amen.
It can't go on. Something's got to happen. And I believe it's nigh. I believe it's even at the door. When I look at even the government has got so precise in how it operates, it's like a machine. They already, just take for instance, all of a sudden we got it in our heart, we're going to storm Washington, and we're going to give them peace of our mind. They're ready for it. They won't even be a drop in the bucket. They're just a machine. They're too efficient in how they operate. They know how to handle the Benghazis. They know how to handle the IRS scandal. They know how to handle the bridge blockage there. They know how to handle all that. I mean, they're just too skillful in word. They know how to do it. But they don't know how to handle Him. When He shows up, Revelation chapter 6 says they're going to cry out, "Hold us, hide us from the face of Him to come and from the wrath of the Lamb, for who shall be able to stand?"
Amen.
Against His indignation. They're ripe for His coming. Just too much violence going on. every time God got involved, check it out. Violence. Genesis 6, violence. Genesis, I think it's 15, 16, violence. The cry of it. God said, if it's so, He said, I'll know it. You don't have to ask. He said, I'll know whether the cry of it's so or not. Cry of little boys and little girls being abused, going up to heaven. The cry of the innocents. For what it's worth, they found that little five-year-old boy. They found that little girl. Let me tell you something, buddy. God said about those little children, He said, I'll tell you, their angels do always behold the face of my Father. He said, whoever offends one of these little ones, it'd be better. And they won't do this, but if they did, it'd still be better for them. That they put a millstone around their neck and cast them in the depths of the ocean. It'd be better for them to do that. They're not going to do anything. They write laws now to condone and excuse and somehow navigate any judgment away from any child molester or any predator or pedophile or anything. I mean, we're calling evil good and good evil in our day. I don't know where I was, but His second coming, He will come again. Verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That's Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. The apostle speaks of the resurrection of Jesus as a fulfillment of God's promise to their fathers. In this second Psalm, the Messiah introduced as His Son upon Mount Zion, heir of the earth, the Gentiles with all their kings, forced subjection and were forced into obedience. This Messiah, Paul proclaims to Antioch, He's coming. And even though He hadn't come yet, He's still coming. Verse 34, and as touching that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And let me say, I'm glad I do have the sure mercies of David. That's a profound blessing right there. But this shows that Christ's resurrection was a final victory over death. Not like Lazarus that had to die even after he was rose from the dead 4 days. Or the Shulamite's son that Jesus rose up from the briar. Or Jairus' daughter that he brought back to life. But Paul says, Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Even Jesus said, I am He that was dead, but am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. I'll tell you, death has no more dominion over Him. Eternal exemption from death. God said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, verse 11 through 12, you ought to read it sometime talking about those sure mercies in that sure house. In Psalms 89, verse 3, 4, Psalms verse 28, 29, 36, the covenant that God established with David, that covenant is through Christ. See, Christ is seed of David. The angel told Mary that God was going to raise up Jesus to sit upon the throne of His father David, and He would rule forever on the throne of His father David. And that David's seed, manifested by Christ, should endure forever. And His throne as the days of heaven, and as the sun to all generations, this covenant and this oath are sure by these mercies that God gave David. Paul understood them as relating to the kingdom of Christ, the Son of David, an everlasting kingdom. It was necessary that Jesus should be crucified as He was and raised again from the dead as He was. He also said in another psalm, wherefore He saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's Psalm 16 verse 10. Paul here uses, again, Scripture to define what he's saying, which Peter also did the same thing in Acts chapter 2, verse 25 through 31. Verse 36, for David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David cannot be the person spoken of here. The words are true of some other person. They can only be applied to Jesus, and in Him they are fulfilled. Verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Again, talking about Jesus. Verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I really like that verse right there. This is the conclusion. This is the Word of God, and it's true. The promise is an endless succession to the seed of David. Seeing David and all his family, they've all failed. They've all deceased. They cannot be what's talked about here. There's a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual succession, and it must be made that covenant and its blessings may be continued, and Jesus is the way God made it. Only through Jesus could God fulfill the promise that He made to David. I hate to say it, but the flesh was not able to fulfill what God wanted for David. It'd be good if God had men that were fit to sit on the throne. God could have fulfilled His promise to David through the flesh. But it wasn't fit. They became more corrupt. David was exceptional. He was known as a man after God's own heart. He was a man that God chose and told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and fill thy home with oil and anoint him whom I save. And Jesse, he had several sons, I think seven, I believe. Samuel got there, and boy, he thought right off the bat, there he is, but it wasn't him. Finally, after all, God said, I've not chosen none of them. Samuel said, is there any other? He said, oh yeah, I got a little ready boy out there on the hillside out there. He's keeping sheep. And Samuel said, go fetch him. We'll not eat till he gets here. And they got down there, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but they got David down there, and when Samuel saw David, God said, this is my anointed. Rise up and anoint him. Little old ready lad. And Samuel went up there and put the anointing oil on David, and he didn't get the kingdom right off the bat. But he was anointed king over Israel. He had respect to Saul. That's the kind of man David was. But this was fulfilled not through the flesh, but through Jesus. The very person in whom all the prophecies are fulfilled. The person whom all the blessings are fulfilled. The covenant come through Jesus. Remission of sins. Removal of guilt. I don't know about you, but I like that verse. There's therefore now no condemnation. I was condemned for 34 years. And I've tried to work it up. I've tried. I kind of like that being removed. I kind of like that. It comes through Christ, whom Paul said they crucified, who is risen from the dead. You know, I was about as dirty in mind and in spirit and in heart as a man could be. But that day I got under that fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins, I've been as clean as a man could be, and I thank God for that cleansing. Verse 39 says, by Him, talking about Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Does anybody know why Moses couldn't go into the promised land?
He didn't speak yet. Sarah smiting the rock, was that it?
Everything you said has been true, Brother Melvin. Everything. But you see, righteousness doesn't come by the law, and Moses represents the law. And nobody's going to go to heaven keeping the law. And even though what Brother Melvin said, it is true. He did supposed to speak to the rock, which shows faith. Got a little bit in the flesh and said, you rebels, must we fetch you water in this rock and smote that rock, which is a type of Christ, according to Corinthians, smote that rock, which was Christ, and water gushed out to the point Jordan overflowed. God told him, he said, because you give heed to the flesh, you're not going in. But listen, there's a greater symbolic thing there. The law can't go to heaven. Only grace can go to heaven. Now, I like the law. It tells me how wrong I am. But I like grace. It tells me how much mercy God has for a sinner like Eddie Wade. I'll take mercy anytime. I mean, God asked David one time, what would you rather have? Would you rather have my judgment or be pursued by your enemies? And he said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. His mercies are great. And God did give him mercy. And he was guilty of numbering the people. I just want you to understand the law which is portrayed by Moses. The law came by Moses. And grace and truth came by Christ. The law can't get you to heaven. It can point you there, but only grace can get you to heaven.
Amen.
The gospel of the grace of God is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, a free and full forgiveness of sins to all that repent and believe the gospel. Note how the apostle points out the superiority of the gospel which he was preaching over the law and over Moses. Now, everybody's got regard to Moses. I do too. This Bible here, it came from the Jews. They had regard to Moses. They had regard to the Bible. But I want you to know, it was life came through Jesus. And I like the law. I like Moses. I like the Bible. But grace came through Jesus.
Amen.
He says, verse 40, this kind of a warning. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, and I'll go ahead and read this next verse because it kind of leaves you on a cliffhanger there. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. This is a warning. A warning that if you reject this gospel, if you reject this grace that's freely offered you in Christ, you may expect judgment. And that judgment from the hand of God, and it'll be rough. These words quoted from Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5 are words of awful warning, and they're still true today. Let me tell you something. God's saying, let me help you. Let me heal you. If you'll come to me, I'll fix it.
Yeah.
Or you can say, well, Lord, you know, I believe I'm all right. I believe I'll be fine. You'll find yourself one day in terrible trouble. It's one thing being in trouble with the law. Another thing being in trouble financially. But the worst trouble of all is being in trouble with God. And I'm glad not only that Jesus came and died for me, but I'm glad, praise God, He got up for me. He showed Himself victorious. And them soldiers couldn't stop Him from getting up. That stone couldn't stop Him. Matter of fact, he was already got up on there and rolled a stone back. That angel came down, rolled that stone back just so they could look in there and know he wasn't in there. And I praise the Lord for the resurrection. I thank God that he arose in my heart. I don't know about you, but he arose in my heart. And he lives and abides there even still today. As I got up this morning, I got up, fell down by my bedside and said, Lord, thank you for saving an old wretched sinner named Eddie Wade. And having mercy upon one that deserved judgment and received mercy. Ever thankful. Anybody got any comment on the lesson? We're about 5 minutes over. All right, we'll stop right there.